in the Beginning, which is a series of sermons on the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. A couple of weeks ago before Easter, we looked at several verses in chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9 to determine that the flood was a global event. The whole earth was covered with water. It was a catastrophic global event. I gave several scriptural reasons from Genesis for making that conclusion. And we also saw that the New Testament tells us the same truth. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, writes, "For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." In that passage, Peter talks about the creation event, which of course was global. He talks about the future destruction of the earth when Jesus comes again, which will indeed be global. And between those two events, he talks about the flood. The natural, apparent meaning of those verses is that all three events are global. The connection Peter makes between the three events really makes no sense if the flood was not global. Now tonight, what we're going to consider is are the changes that came with the flood. I don't mean that the flood caused all of the changes that we're going to look at this evening, but these are changes that came with the flood. That's our theme tonight, changes that came with the flood. As our scripture reading, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 through 16, and I ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Please open with me to Genesis chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 11 and read through verse 16. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all the flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, as we continue to consider this major event in the history of the people you have created, the world you have created, we ask you to give us insight and understanding, and then to respond to it as you would desire. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm starting with this passage this evening because it describes the beginning of the flood. And in the description, we see two new events, two changes. The first event is that the fountains of the great deep burst forth. That phrase is used only in the flood account. The fountains of the great deep burst forth. This was a source of some and maybe a large portion of the water that flooded the earth. Concerning all of this water that burst forth, I want to take you to the third day of creation. At the beginning of the third day of creation, we read, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." One thought is that when God did this act of creation, some of that water became trapped under the dry land and was trapped until the flood. And during the flood, it then burst forth from the great deep. That bursting forth of water not only helped bring about the flood, it certainly brought about other changes to the earth as well. Just like a volcano can cause many changes, so could this bursting forth of water from the great deep. We're told this history mainly because God wants us to know that He does punish wickedness via destruction of the earth. But this history can also help us understand the world we live in. It's a change that happened as part of the flood. A second event is that the windows of the heavens opened. This is the first time that phrase is used in the Bible. Later in the Old Testament, it's used not only in reference to rain, to water, but also to judgment or to blessing. For instance, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, we read, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." The usage of that phrase by Malachi helps us understand that the phrase means, you know, extraordinary, unexpected, amazing amounts coming from God. So when the rain started to fall, it likely fell in a way it had never before fallen. It was a torrent of rain, and it didn't stop. Think of the hardest downpour of rain you've ever seen, and think of that not stopping for 40 days, 40 nights. And at the same time that rain was coming down, the great deeps were bursting forth with water. This was a one-time catastrophic event, and God promised He would never again flood the world like this. We're going to look at that covenant, Lord willing, next week. But God made that promise. He would never again flood the world like this. What happened in the days of Noah will not happen again. Imagine what it was like for the people who didn't believe Noah. You know, they'd seen him building that ark day after day, and they didn't believe him. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. They didn't believe him. Imagine what it was like when such a heavy rain started to fall, and water came bursting forth from the ground, maybe causing earthquakes along with it. Suddenly, fear must have come upon them. They hadn't believed Noah, and they had never before witness any kind of flood like Noah was talking about, describing. They likely thought Noah was crazy, but then the water came. It came in an unexpected new way. Now, concerning the rain that fell, some have thought that this may have been the very first rain of any kind that fell on the earth. Now, that conclusion is based on Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, which says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground." At this point in creation, rain had not yet fallen on the land. And some think that that remained the case until the flood, when God opened the heavens. But we're not told that is the case, so we really shouldn't make that conclusion. It very well may be that rain started to fall on the earth shortly after this point of creation. Rain from a cloud may not have been a new event in Noah's day, but as we've already learned, what was certainly new was the amount of rain. The windows of heavens opened, and as the children's song says, the rain came down and the floods came up. All of that water certainly brought changes to the earth. And this event is not hidden from us. We know it happened, if that is, we believe the Bible. And there would have been changes as well. When the waters subsided, when the waters flooded the earth, there would have been changes. When the waters subsided, there would have been changes. Creation scientists are finding the area around Mount St. Helens to be a wonderful field of study concerning the changes that happened because of that volcano just brought about by that one volcano, the vast changes that have happened in that area. Imagine all the changes that happened when the fountains of the deep burst forth and the heavens opened up and the whole world was covered with water. Imagine what changes happened when that water subsided. Is it really hard to believe the earth looked different after the flood than before the flood? Why downplay what the Bible says happened? Why not simply believe that this history that we are given? Jesus did not question the flood account when he was teaching. Jesus himself did not question this in any way. Jesus, of course, knew it happened. He was there. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Jesus took the account of Noah as history. And so should we. And Jesus tells us it's an example of what's going to happen when he comes again. When Jesus comes again, I guarantee you, there are going to be changes on this earth. Great changes. Catastrophic changes. But wonderful changes as well. We'll come back to that thought at the end of this message. Right now, let's continue to look at the changes that came with the flood. Another change that occurred with the flood is lifespan. Lifespan ended up changing drastically after the flood. Instead of taking us to the genealogies that give the lifespans, I'll simply show you a list of the lifespans on the screen, and in a moment I'll show you a chart as well. On the screen are the lifespans before the flood. The only drastically different age is lifespan is that of Enoch, but that difference makes sense because let's remember that Enoch was taken by God. He never died. So his age is understandably different. His lifespan is understandably different. We clearly see here that people lived a long time before the flood. Now in comparison, here are the lifespans after the flood. You can see they quickly start to drop and do so drastically. Before the flood, lifespans stayed pretty much the same from generation to generation. There are 10 generations before the flood on the screen. After the flood, they started to drop. There are, again, 10 generations on the screen that came after the flood, and we see a big difference there. Here's a chart that shows all of the ages, all the lifespans. You can see there is a quick, drastic drop after the flood, and then that drop slows down until it becomes similar to the lifespans that we know of today. What are we to make of that change? Is the Bible lying? Is the Bible giving to us a myth about this? Is the Bible giving us lifespans that really never happened? Let me remind us that these lifespans are given in genealogies. Genealogies are not poetry. Genealogies are meant to be interpreted as history. So why would we doubt this history that we're given? And why would God tell us of lifespans that never really occurred? Would God really want to confuse us in that way? What would be the purpose of giving us lifespans that never occurred? I ask these questions to emphasize that these lifespans did indeed occur. And a significant question is, well, why? Why did the lifespans change so drastically after the flood? Well, one sensible explanation is that something happened because of the worldwide flood that caused a drastic change in lifespan. And the change is not hidden from us. You see, it's revealed to us in God's Word so that we might understand the world that we live in and the history of the world that we live in. Is it really hard to accept that? Isn't it rather wonderful that God has given us this history so we know this? Let me tell you what scientist Raul Lopez has written about this. Lopez has an MS and a PhD in atmospheric science from Colorado State University. He worked for 23 years as research meteorologist with the Environmental Research Laboratories of the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration. He has published about 50 journal papers and 90 conference papers and technical reports. He has written, quote, "In general, the acceleration of the aging process could conceivably be attributed to two major types of change taking place after the flood. One, progressive changes in the genetic control of aging. These changes could relate to the cell's resistance to damage, their ability to repair damage, and, in some types of cells, their ability to duplicate themselves and replace damaged neighbors. Two, progressive changes in environmental conditions that would accelerate cell environment, metabolic, genetic, and immunological deterioration, or conversely, gradual elimination of environmental conditions existing in pre-flood times that were favorable to healing and repair of injuries and normal wear and tear." Now, I've purposely not been getting into a lot of science in this series, but I read that simply to say this history about lifespans, this was given to us for our knowledge, given to us by God. It was revealed to us. If we receive this history as we should, well, then we can make use of it to understand this world that we live in. There were changes that happened during and after the flood, and one of those changes is lifespan. Before we go on, let me give you a list now of what we've seen so far. The fountains of the deep, the great deep, they burst forth. The windows of the heavens were opened and the rain fell. Lifespans drastically changed. Now another change is what I will call dominion by fear. Dominion by fear. Let me highlight this fear by first of all reading to you Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. The verse says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" In that verse, we learn that Adam and Eve were given dominion over the animals. Notice that no fear is mentioned. That makes sense because everything was good during the creation. I don't know if you remember, but early on in this series, I explained that all of the animals were friendly during creation. They didn't eat one another. They didn't attack humans. That's easy to believe because that is what the Bible tells us the new heavens and the new earth will be like. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25 says of the new heavens and the new earth, "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." The animals are not going to be eating one another on the new earth. And that's how it was before sin as well. But what about after sin? How did the animals treat each other after the fall, after sin? How did the animals treat humans after the fall, after sin? And was there this sudden change after sin, or was there a gradual change? Did they instantly start to kill each other and attack humans, or did they slowly start to change? Well, we're not told the answer to that question, but we are told what happened with the animals after the flood. The beginning of Genesis 9 tells us this, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" Notice how that resembles the creation account with Adam and Eve. "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered." There is dominion in that verse, but now it is a dominion that God helped by putting the fear of man into animals. Did that fear of man exist before the flood? Since we're not told that it did, it's possible that it didn't. But after the flood, God gave animals this fear of man. And the fear now protects us and helps us to have dominion over the wild animals. Here's what John Calvin wrote in his commentary about this. If God did not wonderfully restrain their fierceness, the human race would be utterly destroyed. Whence it is that tigers, elephants, lions, bears, wolves, and other wild beasts without number do not rend, tear, and devour everything human, except that they are withheld by this subjection as by a barrier. That doesn't mean that a mountain lion will not attack you if you're out walking alone on a mountain path, but it does mean that it's not very common. You know, it does mean that they're not very often going to come into the cities and things like that. These passages help us understand the world we live in. We can have dominion over the wild beast because God placed a fear of man into their hearts. So dominion by fear as another change that came with the flood. The fifth change is that meat entered the menu. Meat entered the menu. To highlight this, I will again read you two passages. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." When God created us, we were vegetarians. Adam and Eve did not eat hamburgers. They maybe had mushroom burgers or something like that, but they didn't have hamburgers. That command is not altered until after the flood. After the flood, we read this in chapter 9. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Meat entered the menu. They had to respect life and hence have a respect for blood, but meat entered the menu. And maybe that has to do with some of the other changes that happened as well during the flood. Think again of that lifespan change. Maybe meat was now needed for their diet, whereas before the flood it wasn't. We don't know, but whatever the reason, meat entered the menu. That's another change. Now concerning bloodshed, a sixth change is very interesting, and it has to do with the blood of men being shed. Namely, God gave the authority of capital punishment to men. God gave the authority of capital punishment to men. Listen to what Genesis 9 goes on to say after God talks about eating meat. Now that meat's on the menu, he goes on with the conversation about blood, and starting with verse 4, we read this. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your life blood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. In that sixth verse, that preposition, by man shall his blood be shed. That's important. In this verse, God gives men authority of capital punishment. Before this time, only God had that authority. When Cain killed Abel, God did not allow others to kill Cain. You remember that? God did not allow others to kill Cain. But after the flood, God gave man the authority of capital punishment. By man shall his blood be shed, the murderer's blood be shed. This Old Testament command eventually connects to the power of the sword given to human governments. In Romans chapter 13, we read this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Today, governments can define capital punishment because God gave them that authority to help bring safety and security to the world rather than murderous chaos. That power was given after the flood. And again, I submit to you, the fact that we're told this, the fact that this history is revealed to us, helps us understand the world we live in. Namely, it helps us understand where the idea of laws and justice and protection from the wicked came from. We have seen tonight that a lot of changes came about with the flood. The flood was a major event in the history of mankind. The next major event will be the return of Jesus. I want to take us back now to the passage I read earlier in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. Jesus says this, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were all unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." When that day happens, there are going to be even more changes to this world. Wonderful changes, ultimately. The world will be destroyed, but then it will be renewed. It will be destroyed, but then it will be perfectly restored. No more weeds, no more thorns, no more diseases, no more tornadoes killing people. Animals will again be at peace with each other and with humans. And all of Christ's enemies will be put under his feet. And God's people will live in perfect peace. People didn't believe Noah when he said the flood was coming. And I ask you tonight, do you believe this word of God when it says Christ will return and that he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth? The ark was available to people, for people, before the flood. The ark was available for salvation before the flood. Today, something far better is available for salvation. Today, Jesus, the one who was crucified and rose again, he's available for salvation. If you have not yet fled to Jesus for safety, I call you to do so right now. If you do, then you will enjoy all the wonderful changes that will ultimately come through this coming event. I'm going to close by reading some verses from 2 Peter chapter 3. This word of God says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Are you ready for that coming day? Are you ready for those changes, those drastic changes, but wonderful changes? Are you ready for the return of Christ? Are you living with that return in mind? I hope and pray that you are. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, as we look back and think of the flood and think of the changes that occurred, we are in awe of your power. We are in awe of your creation. We are in awe of your plan. We are in awe of your grace, your patience, your mercy. But we are also in awe of your just wrath. We see that you will indeed, at times, pour that out. And we want to take that seriously. We want to learn from what happened in the past. We also want to understand the world we live in because of what you've revealed. We pray that you would help us to ponder and rightly respond to all this revelation. And we also pray that you would prepare us for the coming day, that the coming changes, the new heavens and the new earth that Christ will usher in. Let us be ready for that great day. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins and help us to live lives of righteousness as we wait for you, our coming King. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.